Yeah, I hope that's the desire of every one of our hearts, that God would be building his kingdom in our hearts, that he would be changing us, making us more and more like Christ, that together we would come together as his church, as his body, that, and like Jesus said, that we would be like a city on a hill, that we would be a place where Manhattan would look and say, that's what the kingdom of God should be like. That's what God wants our lives to be like, as we love one another, as we care for one another, as we serve one another, and as we work together to take the good news of the gospel to the world. That God would build his kingdom here that would spread out to our community and to the world. Well, I want to start off this morning by telling you a little bit of a humbling example that I think helps to illustrate what we're going to be talking about in the sermon this morning. But it's the first time I ever water skied. And now, if you are looking for advice on water skiing, please take everything that I'm saying with a grain of salt, because I am not an expert. So ask somebody who really knows what they're doing about water skiing. Don't just kind of try to go on my advice and go out and ski. But the first time I water skied, I went out here on Tuttle Creek. I was in college, and one of the guys brought his parents' boat up, and we went out and we were skiing, and I'd never skied before. So they were going to teach me how to ski. And I got back there, and I was all ready to go, and the boat would take off, and every time I'd be to the point where I was about to stand up, and I would feel like I was falling. And so when you feel like you're falling, you grab a hold of whatever you have a hold of to pull yourself up so you don't fall. And so I would pull on the rope. And what that did was it brought me up, but then the rope was loose as I extended. And all of a sudden, I would just go flying. And I think, probably before I got up out of the water, the guys in the boat were laughing at my 6'2", 150-pound stringy arms and legs just flying all over the place. I tried it a few times, and every time they kept, don't pull. But every time I did it, it was a disaster as far as water skiing would go. Well, a second time, for some reason that reminding me not to pull on the rope, it stuck. So we were skiing with my family. We were at a family reunion. A cousin, he's kind of more like an uncle, was driving the boat, and I finally got it. And I was like, okay, I just need to lean in, and I just need to kind of lean back and let the boat pull me up. And I guess I got it well enough that he felt like he had to swing me around, because in his mind, the ride was not over until he had thrown you off of your skis. And so I finally got it. I got that, if I try to pull up on this thing to hold myself up, I'm going to fail. But when I realized that if I just lean in and let the boat do the work, then it was kind of fun. Well, my adventures in water skiing, I think, illustrate an important point that we'll see in the passage this morning, where Pilate kind of sarcastically asks Jesus, "What is truth?" It's his response to Jesus saying, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now, Pilate, he was governor over this area of Judea where Jerusalem was. He was a Roman under the authority of the Roman emperor. He was in charge of keeping the peace and ruling the area that contained this area where Jesus was going to be crucified. Now, and so many of the people that he ruled over were Jews. Now, to Pilate, truth in an absolute sense was kind of a non-issue. He lived in a polytheistic culture that believed there were multiple gods. They all had different things that they wanted from you. Truth, in an absolute sense, was just not something he let himself be concerned about. Truth for him was whatever the emperor said was true. Whatever the emperor wanted, that's what Pilate needed to do. And as far as he was concerned, whatever he wanted was what the people under him needed to do. Truth for someone like Pilate was whatever the most powerful, whatever the most influential voice said it should be. I wonder if that sounds familiar to us today. We live in a world where in many of our lifetimes, truth has been redefined. What used to be seen as absolute truth is now questioned by so many people. I'm reading a book where the author says, you know, there are really only two universal sins left in the world, in our modern culture, in our American culture. One of those sins is to judge someone else, to judge that someone else did something wrong. And the other one is to fail to follow your own desire. You know, do whatever you want to do. Go, follow your dreams. If you're following your desires, then you're doing what's right. And if you try to suppress that, if you try to push that down, you're actually doing something wrong. Or if you try to tell someone that them following their dream is, if they're doing that in a wrong way, if you try to tell them that that's wrong, then you are the one now who is sinning rather than the person who may be following a sinful desire to get what they want. We've redefined truth, and whoever can print enough material, whoever can tweet enough tweets to get their message out there, whoever can get the most famous person to say what they believe, that defines what's seen as true. And Pilate thinks that way. But he comes face to face with the one who not only came to tell the truth, Pilate has a conversation with the one who called himself the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so Pilate is faced with the same question every person on the planet faces. Will I bend my desires? Will I bend my will to the truth? Or will I attempt to get the truth to bend to me? And the reality is the truth doesn't bend. See, John's gospel was not written to people who didn't know the rest of the story. When those John wrote to read or heard the gospel of John, they, like I'm sure most of us, know that when we turn the page, Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus is going to die on the cross. And so when we see Jesus talking about truth, we need to understand the truth of the gospel that he is referring to. That the truth that God is the creator, that he created everything, that everything exists because of him, that he is infinitely powerful and infinitely good, but that man sinned against God. And because our sin is against one who is infinite, our punishment is also infinite. Our crime is an infinite offense. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God in hell, which is a place of eternal torment. But then that Jesus, being both God and man, was sent by God to die on the cross, to take the guilt, to take the punishment for our sin on himself. And then anyone who trusts in Jesus to save him, anyone who confesses with integrity in his heart that Jesus is Lord and believes that Jesus took his penalty for sin on himself will be saved from hell and given eternal life with God in heaven. But on the contrast, anyone who does not trust in Jesus will have to pay for their own sin. And the only way to do that is to suffer for eternity in hell. That's the truth. We can try to come up with our own philosophies or our own religions that might be more palatable to us. We can try to come up with ideas that sound more politically correct than the truth of the gospel that we just heard. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news about Jesus Christ, will not bend to our desires. It's that truth that needs to rule in our hearts. The truth of the gospel has to rule in us. There are all kinds of lies that we're tempted to believe. And I think if we're honest, there are lies that we would like to believe. There are lies we want to believe. Our hearts are deceitful. But the question for each one of us is, will we be ruled by the truth or will we be ruled by lies? Because if gospel truth doesn't rule in your heart, what we're going to see from this passage this morning is you will seek convenience, not the kingdom. You'll fear man, not God. And you'll choose death, not life. Look at John chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 28 to 32, continuing on in John. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Now, I'm sure Pilate was really pleased with that answer. It's like when somebody accuses you of someone and they bring him to you and say, "Well, what's the charge?" "Well, if he didn't do something wrong, we wouldn't have brought him to you." I mean, no good judge is going to accept that as a reason, but that's the best they could come up with on short notice, I guess. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. I think right there in that last verse I just read, we already see John in this story of Jesus coming before Pilate, in this story that Jesus is going to the cross, he wants his reader to know who's in charge. And it's not Pilate, it's not the religious leaders, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who is voluntarily laying down his life. The one who is brought before Pilate, accused, is actually sovereignly in control of everything that's happening. And so this conversation goes on. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now let's remember, this is a conversation between Pilate, the one who is the ultimate authority in this region. He answers to Caesar. He can kind of do what he wants. And Jesus, who is kind of just a common Jewish person as far as Pilate knows. And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" So Jesus is being interrogated by Pilate, and Jesus says, "Well, before I answer your question, I need to know exactly why you're asking that question. Do you really think that I am King of the Jews? Or did you just hear somebody say something about me being King of the Jews?" And, you know, because depending on where you're coming at with this question, it's going to make a difference in how I answer. So Jesus is now interrogating Pilate. Jesus is not intimidated by Pilate. He is moving towards the cross, and Jesus is taking the steps he needs to take to get to where he knows he needs to be, hanging, nailed to a cross. Again, John is wanting us to see Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the one who's really in authority. He knows, even though Pilate is the one who has the, humanly speaking, the power of life and death. If Pilate says live, Jesus lives. If Pilate says die, Jesus dies. Pilate's response to Jesus is one of frustration, maybe even confused. In verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate's like, "Why should I even care whether you are the King of the Jews or not? What difference does it make to me? The only thing that matters to me is whether you are planning to lead a revolt against Rome. Regardless, if you're not planning to lead a revolt against Rome, I don't care whether you call yourself the King of the Jews. That's between you and your own people. That's not of my concern. He said, but there is something I want to know. What did you do to make your own people so mad at you? Why do they want you dead? What could you have possibly done that is that bad? And so Jesus' answer is in verse 36. And he gives an answer that he knows is going to make him innocent in the Romans' eyes. This answer makes him innocent before Pilate. Verse 36 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. He said, I'm not trying to take any territory back from Rome. My kingdom's not of this world. You probably heard, talking to Pilate, you probably heard about how they arrested me. How when one of my followers, one of my servants, tried to fight back, I told him to stop. If my kingdom were of this world, I would be telling them to fight, and they would fight, and they would try to set me free. They would try to fight for this kingdom. He said, but I am not going to fight and lead an armed rebellion against Rome because my kingdom's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this world. So then Pilate jumps on this, and in verse 37, he says, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Pilate is like, okay, yeah, so you're a king. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. I'm a king. But let me tell you about my kingdom. Let me tell you what my being a king is about. My being a king is about telling people the truth, about giving witness to the truth, telling people what is right. And that is where Pilate says, what is truth? And he goes out and he says, I find no guilt in this man. He can't find any reason to sentence Jesus to death. He's saying, you know, the squabbles that the Jews are having with you, the squabbles you're having among yourselves, you take that, you kind of deal with that on your own, but he's innocent. There's nothing that deserves for him to die. But he doesn't stand his ground. Here we see the beginning in chapter 19. It'll continue on. Pilate knows what's right. He knows the truth. He knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows Jesus doesn't deserve death. But instead of being a man and standing up for what's right, he decides to pass it off on the crowd. So I'll let the crowd choose. I'm going to take it out of my hands. I don't want to be the bad guy here. I'll let the crowd choose. And I know the chief priests, they're jealous of Jesus, but surely the crowd is going to not want Jesus to be crucified. So he says, you can have a choice. I'll release either Jesus, the one who has, you know, this is my addition into Pilate's offer to Jesus. Pilate didn't say this, but you can either choose Jesus, the one who has healed people, the one who has raised people from the dead, the one who has fed thousands of people, or you can choose Barabbas. And John just calls him a robber. We know from the other Gospels that Barabbas is in jail for insurrection. He's in jail for rising up against the Roman government. He's in jail for murder. Barabbas was a thieving, murdering, political terrorist. That's the choice that they're given, Jesus or Barabbas. And the crowds, having been stirred up by the religious leaders, call for Barabbas. Pilate wasn't ruled by truth. And so he went the easy route. He took the path of least resistance. And if you read on to John 19, you see that he allows an innocent man, a man he knows to be innocent, to be ruthlessly whipped and then executed on a cross. See, Jesus told us that we should seek first the kingdom of God. He talks about following him in terms of denying ourselves, carrying our cross, being a servant to others. But if we let lies rule in our heart, we will not seek first the kingdom of God. We will seek our own comfort. We'll seek our own convenience, not the kingdom, which is like a pearl of such great value that you would gladly sell everything you own to get that pearl. Pilate didn't recognize the pearl. The pearl of great price was standing right before him, and Pilate threw it away like a piece of trash. If we let lies rule in our heart, if we don't let the truth of the gospel rule in our heart, we will seek convenience, not the kingdom of God. And we'll also fear man rather than God. As this interrogation continues and the crowd gets louder, Pilate wants to release Jesus. But he wants to release Jesus in a way that won't make anybody mad. He wants to release Jesus in a way that everybody's going to be happy. He doesn't want an uprising. He doesn't want a rebellion. He doesn't want another problem to have to deal with. He wasn't in an easy position. You know, he seems to be thinking, you know, there's going to be bloodshed here one way or another. Maybe I'll just kill one man rather than having to kill a bunch of people in a rebellion. So, being stirred up by the Jewish religious leader, the crowd gets angry. And so, rather than fearing God and saying no to man, Pilate fears man and he crucifies God. Peter, we saw this illustrated in the passage we read. In the passages we read earlier, he had this problem. He saw what was happening to Jesus and he didn't want that to happen to himself. He didn't want to get the treatment that Jesus was getting. So he was more concerned about staying warm by the fire. It's interesting that John mentions it twice, that Peter is staying close to the fire, keeping himself warm while Jesus is on trial. He wanted to keep himself safe because he was fearing man and not God. And the irony of this is that Peter is doing everything he can to keep himself safe, but who is it that's really protecting Peter? Jesus said, that of those you gave me, I have lost not one. Peter thinks that he's protecting himself by denying Jesus, but really it's Jesus, the one on trial, who is protecting Peter. And see, if you let lies rule in your heart, and your mind isn't ruled by the truth that God has revealed in the Bible, and especially the truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died to save sinners like you and me, like Pilate, like Peter, if we don't let the truth of the gospel into our hearts and rule in our hearts, we will fear man and not God. Jesus warned us not to fear those who can kill our bodies, but then do nothing more. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, after you're dead, can throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Do you want to fear God and not fear man? The way to do that is to fill your mind with truth. Act on what you know to be true. Let the truth rule in your heart and not the lies that the world will try to put in there. That's the way to grow in the fear of God and to be released from the chains of fearing men. Now I want to look just real briefly at verse 40. And we see the crowd's choice in a little more detail. In verse 40, it says, they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You see, Pilate gave the crowd this choice between Jesus and Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. It's interesting, Barabbas means son of a father. Kind of an interesting name for someone to have, son of a father. He was a thief, a murderer, one who caused problems between the Jews and the Romans, likely a zealot who wanted to restore the kingdom of Israel. He didn't want to be under the thumb of Rome. And it's interesting that John describes him as a robber. The word literally means one who plunders openly and by violence. He's a thief who destroys as he's stealing. I wonder if that sounds familiar from something else we've learned in John, where Jesus said, the thief, speaking of the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. See, the crowd, ruled by the lies they'd been fed by the religious leaders, chose the thief over the one whose life was the epitome of giving. They chose the one who takes life rather than the one who gives life. They chose a son of a father rather than the son of the father. They chose death rather than life. And if your life is not ruled by the truth of the gospel, you will choose death, not life. You know, some ways that we do this. How do we choose death rather than life? Well, now, I may step on some toes, but have you ever said, well, I don't really have time to study the Bible or read the Bible or pray or serve people, but I have plenty of time to watch television or enjoy some other types of entertainment? You know, have you ever said, well, I can't really give to that. I can't really help that person out. But you know, if you really wanted to, there would be some things you could adjust lifestyle-wise to be able to give or to serve in that way. You know, if I make the decision to spend time watching a movie and then I say I don't have time to read my Bible, well, I'm making a choice. I'm making a choice, and that is a choice that will lead to more death in my life, not more life. Those kinds of decisions are based on lies, not truth. They're based on the lie that not looking out for myself, they're based on the lie that if I look out for myself, if I try to get what I want, then that's going to bring me joy. And that's a lie. Jesus says it's as we lose our lives that we really find life, that we find joy by giving. And I'm sure everyone in this room could tell stories of doing something for someone else, serving someone, being a blessing to someone, and how joyful that made us feel. How much joy we got in giving rather than trying to take everything to myself. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. See, the truth is that joy comes when you give, not when you try to hold on to things for yourself. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. For those who've been on both the giving and the end and the receiving end, I mean, you know, you'd much rather be the one who's got an abundance of resources and you're able to give and help somebody out than to be the one who is desperately in need and you have to depend on others to help you out. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, our natural human instinct is to serve ourselves. But truth says you will have greater joy if you serve others. Listen to this quote from Dallas Willard. He's a Christian philosopher, professor out at USC. The quote is this: the bitterness of truth is its total indifference to human will and desire, together with the fact that human desire and will is set on reshaping reality and therefore truth to suit itself. See, Pilate tried to bend truth to suit himself. And he goes down in history as the man who sentenced to death the only perfectly righteous person to ever live. Peter tried to bend truth to suit himself. And although John doesn't record it, it ends with Peter going out and weeping bitterly. God created a world in which blessing comes through suffering, in which joy comes not as we try to suck the marrow out of life, but through sacrificial service to others. And then, to our gratitude, we are so grateful for the fact that he created a world in which the wrong, sinful actions of a man like Pilate, the wrong, sinful actions of the chief priests who accused Jesus, the wrong, sinful actions of the crowd that shouted out, "Crucify Jesus," all of those sinful acts would all work together, be worked together by the King of the universe to bring complete and total healing for anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that life, eternal life, abundant life, joyful life can come from any other means other than trusting in Jesus is believing a lie. If we think we can go to any other place, any other person, any other thing to find joy other than Jesus, then we are trying to bend the truth to our desires rather than letting our own desires and our will be bent to the truth of the gospel. Don't try to bend the truth of the gospel. It will never bend.